Praise God. What a great sense of the Lord's presence in worship. I'm telling you, isn't there, like, you come to church on Sunday morning because it's the right thing to do and it's our regular time, but have you sensed the extra liberty and freedom by just giving God a little extra? And, you know, God kept the riffraff away. He just brought his favorites here tonight, too, so that makes a difference. But, man, thank you so much, the team. You guys did an amazing job. Thanks so much, brother. I'll let you, we can keep on playing if you want, but do you know any Bee Gees? I'm thinking maybe Staying Alive or anything like that. All right. But we appreciate it so much. If you're interested in the back in the foyer area, we have some of our minister materials. We never make a big deal about them, but I think they'll be a blessing in your life. And real quick, in a nutshell, I want to mention two things super fast. We have this book, Goodbye Chicken, Hello Dove, which is a worldview on the Holy Spirit. It's designed to go really broad about the Holy Spirit and narrow into how his power gives us bravery to do what God wants us to do to fulfill the mission of Jesus in our life. It's a lot of fun, too, but I think it'll be a blessing in your life. There's all kinds of other things back there. Maybe I'll mention one more in each service, but there's second thing I wanted to mention is we have these Holy Spirit digital libraries, digital teaching libraries, and on this has a flip-out USB, and on this are all the teaching series we've produced in audio and video over the years. So you can put it in your computer, in your smart TV, put it in your car stereo if it's got a USB outlet on it. And no joke, if you don't know how to run this, find an 8-year-old child. I'm dead serious. They will know exactly what they're doing. But on there is teaching on every gift of the Spirit, everything you can imagine. It's like a Bible school in the Holy Spirit. And if you're a crazy person back there, you can get one of everything, all of the books and one of those cards for a special price. And all those proceeds go to help us in the ministry. But I would really like to ask you to grab one of our prayer cards to pray for us. In fact, would you guys put the picture of our family on the screen? This is our crew. We have three adult sons, two amazing daughters-in-laws, and two adorable grandbabies. And so on the far right is our oldest son, Braden, and his wife, Olivia. And they're pastors in Ohio. And our little, she just turned one this last week, Maisie Jane. She started walking 2 days ago. We're so excited for that. And then on the far left is our middle son, Dolan, and his wife, Isabel. And they're pastoring in Salem, Oregon, way out on the West Coast. And they're holding our bruiser grandson, Luca Rhodes. And then the tall guy there in the black is our youngest son, Barrett. And he is a music director at a great church in Dallas, Social Dallas. And he just got engaged and will be married here this coming spring. So that's our crew. I hope you'll pray for us. All right, well, let's dive in and talk for a little bit about our subject tonight is praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. And we will get there. But just so you understand, tonight we're going to take the majority of the message is the introduction and context, just so you don't panic when I go, now I've got 3 points, all right? So, because they're going to be really quick at the end. But we're gonna get there eventually, and the reason why I wanted to share that with you ahead of time is because most often the questions and concerns we have about the working of the Holy Spirit aren't based on specific things. They're based on maybe a misunderstanding of the starting point. And I think there is, of all the activities that the Holy Spirit enables us to do, praying in a language we do not understand is the one that is by far the most controversial. I've talked to him, tried to give him my opinion on this. I thought, you know, if there was something else, you know, like maybe all of a sudden his power comes upon you and then your pockets fill with $100 bills, nobody would have a problem with that. But we're going to get there in just a moment. But let me start out by showing you something we'll use as a metaphor tonight. So take a look at these buckets. So we have the mind bucket and the spirit bucket. Now, we're using this as a metaphor to talk about how you and I experience God. How many of you have a brain? Okay, almost everyone. And so, you know, most of how we experience God involves our intellect and our understanding. Like right now, I'm speaking to you in a language you've learned. I'm using, you know, English words. I'm also using some subculture Christianese, hopefully not too much of it, but it sneaks its way in there. We learn and we get information into our mind bucket through our 5 senses. And probably the vast majority of Christian experience we will experience with our minds. God's not afraid of our brain. How many know your brain is not bad or evil? Unless you're a Cowboys fan, right? Okay. But amen. But I think it's important to recognize there are things we can understand, and God uses our understanding to help us to interact with him. You take the Lord's Supper or communion. You know, it's symbolism that has spiritual reality. It's trying to teach us that we need to assimilate Christ into our life and the representations that are there and the cleansing that's necessary. And I mean, it's so beautiful. Water baptism is symbolism with spiritual understanding. He's trying to help us to understand something with our brains, that we are buried. There's a cleansing metaphor. There's buried and raised to life in Christ. And so much going on there. And it helps us to connect with that. You go back to the tabernacle in the temple, and you experience senses, God using our senses and our mind to help us to understand. Like you go in the outer court of the tabernacle or the temple, you had the brazen altar, you could see the fire, you could perceive, smell the smoke, it smelled like brisket, you know. And you could feel the warmth of the fire if you were close enough. It would preach to you that something needed to be done before we approached a holy God. And then you had the laver where the washing was done. Not like the clothes washing, but it looked like basically like a big bird bath on a pedestal made of bronze. And then at the base, the center pillar was sitting in a nearly identical basin that was on the top. So it was like a basin, a pedestal, then a basin. So the priest could go and ceremonially wash their hands and feet. They weren't like scrubbing it out with palm olive and a loofah or anything like that. But it was ceremonial, saying, before I approach a holy God, I need to be cleansed. And so they would dip their hands in the warm or cool water, the tactile sense, the wetness of the water, which is the best kind of water to have. But they would feel that, and they would sense its temperature and see. They would even see their reflection in the surface of the water. The Mishnah, which is not biblical, but it's good history, says that the high priest would fill that upper basin no higher than a span, about 9 inches or so, from the brim of that upper basin, to minimize wind disturbance, because an important part of the ceremonial washing was for the priest to see their own face before they plunged their hands in, saying, this guy needs to be clean before I approach a holy God. Then you go in the middle zone, the holy place, the first enclosed area in the tabernacle or temple, and there you have the table of showbread. How many think the smell of fresh bread is one of the superior smells in the world, right? Even if you're keto, it's a good smell, right? And of course, Jesus is everywhere in all of this. But this is a big deal to God. You know, the very when he did the Garden of Eden, he provided food for them. It was like the world's largest self-replenishing salad bar, you know, it was there for them. And then when they were in the wilderness wanderings, the manna every day and the bread and the idea of daily bread, fresh bread, this is a big deal to God, his provision, and it speaks of so much more. And then the lampstand looked like a big Hanukkah menorah, which is specifically designed to look like a tree, an illuminated tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know? But it's in the Lord's presence now, and there's even little nuances on it, like at the top where the flames are in each branch that went upward, if you've seen a Hanukkah menorah. At the very top, there were little reflectors. The light shone forward. I mean, there's these little details that are all the way through there. And then the altar of incense with that special. So the smell, even when you get in there and you see the bread and you smell it, what happens? You automatically begin to produce more saliva. You get hungry, you know. And then the special incense and the light. I mean, Jesus is everywhere. He's the lamb of sacrifice. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. I mean, on and on and on. And then the Holy of Holies, of course, we can't go in there unless we want our face to turn to SpaghettiOs. So you've seen the movie, right, Raiders? But this is important because all of these things are trying to teach our senses, are instructing us that God is real and that he's here and helping us to understand spiritual truth. Our brains are not bad or evil, but they are not fully adequate for you and I to experience God. So we have our mind bucket, and probably the vast majority of Christian experience happens with you and I standing both feet in the mind bucket. We experience him. And then on the other side over here, we have the spirit bucket. I'm speaking of our human spiritual side. How many have a spirit? And so the spiritual side is how we relate to God in non-sensory ways. So, like, how many have ever felt God's presence? Okay, did you see what just happened there? We used a physical sense word, but we're not using it literally now, are we? I felt his presence. You feel the seat you're sitting on. It feels like burlap, you know, or grandma's dress, you know. But on the when we talk about feeling God's presence, we're not talking about a literal sense of touch, are we? Was it warm? Was it cold? Was it smooth? Was it rough? How did it feel? Well, that's not what I meant. Where do you feel God's presence? And we all point somewhere vaguely in our thorax, you know. We kind of feel him in there, you know. The Lord showed me something. I saw a vision. Even though we use sensory language in the spirit bucket, it's used in a metaphorical way, isn't it? How many of you ever heard God speak something to you? Well, I mean, he could have spoken to you in an audible voice, but even that gets a little sticky because in the New Testament, when Paul talks about his conversion, Jesus spoke to him in an audible voice. But later on, when he retells it in his trial before Agrippa, he says, well, I heard the voice, but the people around me didn't. And so it's like God hacked his ear, you know? And so it was audible for him, but maybe, you know, so, I mean, there are times in the Bible, though, when supernatural spirit bucket things happen and probably are universally visible, like the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, or the handwriting on the wall, if you remember that story, you know, holy graffiti from the Lord. And so there are those times, but could you have taken a selfie with the pillar of cloud and fire? I mean, I don't know. When we get to heaven and watch the VHS tapes, we'll know. Although I think the Old Testament's in Betamax, actually, come to think of it. So we have this thing. We can process and understand some God facts, and he can speak to us and help us and instruct us through our senses, and we process it, and we learn, and we grow. How many would say you've grown in your understanding of the Lord since you first believed? Right? I hope so. And so, but then we all long for this spirit bucket encounter. We want to behold the glory of the Lord. I mean, God wrote some stuff down on tablets of stone to give to Moses so he could read and it would be with them. I mean, that's as concrete as it gets, right? But then Moses also said, okay, now, Lord, show me your glory. And you can't express that. I mean, what do you do? And the Lord appeared to Moses, and he put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by and covered him, and he could only see the radiance of the back. God, remember, God's basically saying, I'll let you see my glory, but only the fringes of it, because any more would cause your face to melt, and you'd have to wear a lead vest and a hazmat suit, and even then you'd get cooked, you know, because it's a dangerous prayer. But we all long for that, though, don't we? How many would long to have a vision of Jesus and he would speak to us and show us and hear his voice and encounter his glory? And yes, sign me up. But the problem is the brain says, okay, so yeah, in theory that's good, but in practice, afterwards, I'm going to talk you out of that. Not because our brain is bad or wrong, but because it doesn't play by our brain's rules. Our brain says, as long as it comes into me through the five senses, the peripheral devices, then I can process and I can understand. But any unanswered question, I'm very uncomfortable with. And then maybe you've experienced this, the moment you encounter God in some way, even just initial salvation, right away your brain afterwards begins to process it and say, I'm not so sure, did that really happen? Maybe you experienced the Lord in such a way as presence and glory was upon you, and all of a sudden, 2 minutes afterwards, you go, did that really happen? Was that really God, or am I just a little low blood sugary right now, you know? Because they process different. Even though we use sense language with spiritual encounters with the Lord, they're used metaphorically. Now, our job tonight is not to say, hey, the mind is bad and the spirit is good, because it's just not that way at all. But to maybe ease some of the tension between the two buckets for us, so that all of us can maybe loosen a foot and lean a little more over into the spirit bucket and find some safe place in the big, broad middle that God has for us. He's not calling us all to abandon our brains, you know, but he wants us to experience him as well and be okay with mystery, because mystery is the chasm between the buckets. So with that in mind, I want to ask you to do something with me. Would you stand with me to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word? And we're going to read a portion from one of Paul's five big mind-spirit discourses. He does this in five of his books. And the one we're going to read tonight is the big one. So in First Corinthians, Paul is writing to respond to a letter he received from the house church in Corinth. House church led by, anybody remember? Chloe. Probably didn't just read it today, but a house church leader named Chloe. And so she sends a letter and says, Pastor Paul, since you've left and now you're in that big revival in Ephesus, we have all kinds of practical problems and doctrinal problems. Would you give us the answers to these questions? And so Paul writes back what we know as 1 Corinthians, the answer to these questions, depending on how people count them, add them up, 5, 7, or 9, probably 7, probably the, well, it's the middle, so it's got to be right. And so, but he's answering these issues. And in the beginning of a typical Hellenistic style letter, which this is, he gives a greeting, and then the very next part in the greeting is a real down low subtle table of contents. And so they pepper in just a little bit, kind of like a thesis statements in the next section before they go in and actually deal with them. And then at the end, see y'all later, say hey to everybody, don't forget to put the trash out on Thursdays, until next time on the way out. So the part we're going to read is actually in kind of the table of contents area. He said, greetings, hey everybody, hey, remember me, I used to be your pastor, and remember when I came to you, I didn't come to you with all of the philosophical knowledge that your culture wanted, because it kind of the Greco-Roman deal, they all wanted to be wowed with like a mic drop of understanding, a big deal, Platonic and Socratic wisdom, if you know all about that stuff. And so he then says, but hey, that's not what I gave you. Instead, I brought the supernatural message of the gospel. And he has just stopped here right as we dive in, saying the power of God flows through, and the wisdom of God are different than the wisdom of men. So are you ready to read out loud with me out big and bold? So we're going to read all these scripture slides sequentially here. Here we go. So that's the context where we hop in. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Should be one more. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. Give us clarity. And I pray, Lord, that your word would provide the impetus for us to hunger and thirst for you more, to understand you more and more, but also to trust you with what we don't understand simply because of how good and how true and how faithful and how loving and how honest you are. So I thank you, Lord, tonight. Take the pressure off of us from having to understand everything. And I pray instead that we would embrace your mystery with wide open arms. And Jesus, following your pattern of ministry, you always taught about the kingdom of heaven and healed the sick almost everywhere you went. So I welcome your healing grace to settle in upon this room. I pray you just walk these aisles and lay your healing hand upon us and minister to every manner of sickness and disease and body or mind, because you are here. Anything is possible, and we welcome that, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like. Can we go back to the first scripture slide, please, right after the buckets? And let's just kind of work through the text. So Paul starts out. Remember, this is kind of like in the introductory part. So if you know your 1 Corinthians, he's going to talk about matters of conscience. He's going to talk about immorality, factions in the church. He's going to talk about the Lord's Supper. He's going to talk about doing church and spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about heaven. So there's a bunch of issues in there. So he starts out here by after saying, hey, the gospel's supernatural, whatever he says. But just as it is written, which means I'm getting ready to quote the Old Testament. Paul's case, his favorite was Isaiah to you. And now he says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. How many see the sensory language in there? Eyes seeing, ears hearing. And which have not entered the heart of man. He's not talking about literally, you know, like putting a stent in your heart for blockage or something. But he's using it there, even though it is the word Greek word cardia for heart. He's speaking of our longings and our desires. And I love you with all of my heart. You know, I give you my heart, Lord, whatever. But he's speaking about our longings and desires. So he goes, listen, there are some things you cannot fully grasp, process, understand, experience, fill in the blank, with your senses, with your mind bucket. Things you can't see, things you can't hear, you can't even accurately long for them because you don't have enough understanding. You can't read the menu to make the order, right? And then he goes on to say, all of those things God has prepared for those who love him. A tense things goes on here in the Greek. So all of those things which you can't even accurately long for, you can't get them in your mind bucket, they're spirit bucket things, all those things God has in the past prepared in the future or for the future, for your future glory. So if you know the book of 1 Corinthians and you know this is like the introductory part, you go, ah, chapter 15, the heaven portion. Right? You go, oh, I see what, yeah, okay, I get it. But then look at the next slide. This is the contiguous verse. He then goes on to say, but for to us, and then the tense changes, for to us right now, God has revealed them. What is the them? It's the things you can't grasp with your understanding. For to us right now, God has revealed those things. How? Through the Spirit. Now, an interesting difference is made here because there's no capitalization in Koine Greek. So you go, is it talking about the human spirit, the Holy Spirit? Paul always delineates the Holy Spirit with the definite article V. So you probably heard a lot lately, in the last 4, 5, 6 years, a lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit by dropping the and they go, Holy Spirit told me, Holy Spirit. You can do that if you want. I don't think it's sinful or wrong. My own conviction and the reason why I don't do it is I don't think it's biblically accurate. And Paul always adds the definite article. The reason why is biblically all angels are spoken of as being holy spirits. But when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you go, no, not some underling, not some angel, God's Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is God's personal spirit? So very, very important. And there's no way in the Greek to capitalize that. But you know when you're reading Paul, he always has the in front of it. Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. So what he's going to do is he's going to give you a fact. Then he's going to give you an analogy to kind of understand it a little bit. And then he's going to drop a truth bomb on us. You ready? So here's the fact. The Spirit searches all things. How many know God's Holy Spirit knows everything? So he knows everything. He has all the encyclopedias. He has all of the internet memorized. He has all of world galactic history memorized. He remembers he knows what's happened yesterday. He knows what happened a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. He's got it all pegged. All possible knowledge he has. That's one segment of his knowledge. But then what else does he know? Even the depths of God. So he not only has all knowledge, knows all things, but he knows everything in the mind of God as well. How many know that's an entirely different hard drive to have? And then he gives this analogy. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So remember, Peter busted on Paul's writing. Remember this? Peter's like, man, Paul, he speaks in these, you know, wrapped up, knotted sentences. He's difficult to understand. It's funny that critique made it in the Bible. It's like one star on Paul's books, you know. No, but he wasn't arguing with his theology, but he's like, hey, sometimes it's difficult to understand. And it is, because the Bible's not an English book. So it's written 2 millennia ago, and it's written to a different people group in a different context in a different language. And sometimes for us, we can kind of miss some meaning. So it's really important that we, you know, look to understand some context on it. Basically, all he's saying here is nobody knows what you're thinking right now but you. I mean, obviously, God does too, but nobody else. Aren't you glad there's not a TV screen in the back of your head right now that's broadcasting to the person behind you what you're thinking? Hey, I wish this guy would put a cork in it. I'm hungry for some, you know, Applebee's or whatever. Nobody knows what you're thinking but you. So he's given us the fact the Holy Spirit knows everything, and additionally, everything that God knows. And then he gives this analogy, nobody knows what you're thinking but you. And likewise, next one please, even so likewise, no one knows what God is thinking except his Holy Spirit. So he's trying to really nail in this to us that the Holy Spirit knows everything and everything in the mind of God. And just like you know what's in your mind, but nobody else does, The Holy Spirit knows what's in God's mind. Do you catch what he's doing? Okay. Now he's going to apply it. He says, now we as Christians have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. How many know the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you? And he doesn't come and go. Our sense and awareness of his presence comes and goes all the time. But the Holy Spirit lives in us from the moment of salvation onward. The only way he would ever leave is if you and I would walk away from the Lord. And nobody really knows. I mean, some people would like, I want to divorce Jesus, God forbid. But also that can happen through attrition in our heart, can it? And nobody really knows where that line is. So that's why we want to stay as close to the Lord as possible. But I do know it's not going 56 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone right before you die. Because I've heard people teach that, you know, you one unconfessed lie and you die, you're going to hell. How many know that's not what the Bible teaches? But on the other hand, we also want to live lives of righteousness, don't we? So we can be close to him. So it's important to kind of, we don't have time to dig into the weeds on all that. But he's like, listen, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. How many have the Holy Spirit inside? Somewhere between your spleen and your gizzard. He lives right in there. He's got an apartment. And I think it's important because a lot of times we talk about Jesus being in our hearts. How many have Jesus in your heart? But thank God he's not literally there. You talk about heart blockage. I mean, there is no heart surgery that could get around having a person in your aorta, you know. But there's actually no scripture that talks about Jesus living in our hearts. That is metaphor language to try to explain the love and affection and devotion that we feel towards him, right? It's spirit bucket language to try to explain the spiritual reality. But really, the spiritual reality, the actual reality is when we're saved, our entire body, our carcass now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul would write, it obsoletes the temple in Jerusalem. No more need for that anymore. That was just a prototype. You are the finished product. Your body, and Paul puts it two ways in this very letter, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, all of you together, it's a you plural. You are the body of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then in chapter 6, he gets really personalized, and he goes, you and you and you and you and you individually are God's temple. So we are now the Holy of Holies. So he says, okay, Holy Spirit knows everything. He also additionally knows everything in the mind of God. Just like only you know what you're thinking, the Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking. And now, as Christians, we have not received the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God. Why? Here's the truth bomb. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The word knowledge there is always associated with the mind. But Paul is using it, associating that you can know some things in your spirit bucket as well. And I can prove that. How many of you know you're going to heaven one day? And even though most of what we believe about heaven is in folklore is not really true. Like, how many of you know you don't become an angel, you don't sprout wings, you don't grow a halo, you don't take harp lessons. In fact, actually in the Bible, no angels have wings. Did you know that? Only cherubs and seraphs do, but they're not really ever spoken of as being angels. And yet, even though we don't know much about it, and heaven is not so much up there, but it's really new heavens and new earth, right? Maybe read a little Genesis 3 to get an understanding of what maybe it could be like before the fall. So it's not just about up there, but it, with all that said, even though we don't understand it, how many of you know that God has prepared a place for you? Is that mind bucket knowledge, like 2 + 2 = 4? Or is that whispers from the Holy Spirit in your heart that are more real to you than knowing that you're going to breathe your next breath? So this is what Paul is saying. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God so that we may know the things, what's the next word? Freely, generously, liberally given to us. God has a lifetime of spiritual revelation for all of us. I'm not talking about being some weird fruity person that can't even select a breakfast cereal without angelic intervention, you know, whatever. But I'm talking about God speaking to us. And some people that live both feet in the mind bucket all the time go, I've got a problem with that. Because what if the Holy Spirit leads you away from the Word of God? That's an upside down thought. because it's not Father, Son, Holy Bible. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Peter tells us the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. He will never contradict the Bible. That's not a concern. The concern is that the person wouldn't discern that that was not the Holy Spirit. But how many know if you're walking with Jesus, he really helps us in that way, doesn't he? So there's never a conflict between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But it is important to know that he wants to give us more, freely given to us by God. Then the next one, please, which things we also speak. So now he's talking about your spirit bucket. He says you can know some things in your spirit bucket. And now he's saying you can speak out of that spiritual awareness. Your spirit bucket can speak as well. But he says, not in words taught or informed by human wisdom, by the mind bucket, but in those taught by the Spirit, capital S, combining spiritual thoughts, promptings, data with spiritual words. If you know this book, you know he's talking about chapters 12, 13, and 14. Then he puts a last piece on this, the next one, please. But he says, but a natural man is psychikos. It's not a bad person, but it's a person without the Spirit. A lost person that doesn't belong to Jesus, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You don't have the processing equipment to process spiritual revelation from God. That's why people think we're crazy if we're coming to church on a Saturday night. Maybe some of you do too. But you don't have the equipment, you know. We used to sing this old song on Easter when I was growing up in church. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. It's a fermata. Oh, hang on. It wasn't done yet. He lives. You're right. But, and, you know, a fermata, bird's eye, means you just keep on doing it until the song leader runs out of air or cheats and catches a catch breath. Right? He lives. Wake up the next day, still there. Within my brain. Heart, right? In other words, like the way that song is set up, all the verses are theologically general revelation. You look out the window and go, there's order in the galaxy. There has to be an organizer, a creator, right? All the world around me, I can see. But at the end of the day, you ask me personally how I know God lives, how Jesus lives. I feel him. I sense him. He walks with me. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, people that don't have the Holy Spirit living inside don't get the feels. They don't understand why you would come to church when you should be barbecuing or watching the pregame or something like that and lift your hands like a fool and allow yourself to be emotionally vulnerable and maybe even shed a tear because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside. But you and I do. And now, because of that, we don't have to live life in just the mind bucket, but we additionally have a balancing of living with a more spiritual understanding and awareness. We can know, we can experience, and we can speak out of our spirit. So this raises this issue about praying in the spirit, praying in tongues. There are some that have thought and taught that whenever you use the term praying in the spirit, it's a vague general term that just means praying with extra caffeination. It could also be praying in the unknown language. But it's just but the Apostle Paul, whenever he uses the term pray in the Spirit, it always is speaking technically of this because that's the way he uses the words. And he does it actually in chapter 14 of this book. He uses speaking in tongues on a personal basis and praying in the Spirit interchangeably. So for us to say whenever he says praying in the Spirit could also be something else, his language doesn't permit us to do that. So let me show you something. Look at this next one. And this is a misunderstanding that a lot of people have. Biblically, praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, I should say, is not one thing, but it's two things. And in chapter 14, that's of this book, this is actually the reason why Paul wrote that chapter, because there was a misunderstanding of the appropriateness of one versus the other in worship time when people came together. And so, first of all, we have personally praying or speaking in tongues. Of that, we'll see that is there to benefit you and I personally. And then secondly, we have publicly speaking in tongues, which needs interpreting for that. So let's dive in, and I'll let you snap a picture of these next two slides so I don't have to explain them all. You can look at them when you're eating Captain Crunch tomorrow morning, all right? So first of all, not our subject, public tongues. Public tongues, first of all, is designed to build up everybody else. So if you've ever, how many of you have ever been in a church service, a believer's gathering, a prayer meeting, when there's been a public tongues with interpretation? Wave a hand at me, okay? So that is designed to not bless the person doing it. In fact, often they're the least blessed person in the room because God is asking them to be extraordinarily vulnerable, to put themselves out there with no guarantee for them feeling that it's actually, God's going to really make some sense out of it. And that's why a lot of times there's, you know, emotion and whatever, because there's friction between the buckets. The mind bucket is saying, don't you dare. All your whole life, I have tried to not embarrass you. I protected you. That's why you're wearing clothes right now. That's why you bathed, you know, so you wouldn't be ostracized. And now you're saying, I'm considering standing up and spouting off a bunch of gibberish that I don't even know is real. The mind doesn't know is real. And the friction is there because the person is saying, yeah, but I know the word of God, and I know what the urging of the Spirit feels like, and I am choosing to run the risk of humiliating myself simply because I believe the Bible and the urging of the Spirit more than I believe my own better judgment. And you better believe sometimes there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth when that comes out. Although the more fluent people get, typically the less conflict and friction they have over the mystery between the buckets on that. So it doesn't necessarily mean that emotion authenticates it, but we're humans and that can happen. So public tongues is designed to build everybody else up, not necessarily the person doing. And Paul clearly says it's not for everyone. Probably most people that know and have ever studied and read about speaking in tongues in the Bible know 1 Corinthians 12:30, because there Paul says, do all speak in tongues? And the obvious answer is nope. But that's actually not what it says. It's do all speak in tongues, and the context is publicly in a church service, and he couples with it, and interpret. No. So all my shy friends, you don't have to do public tongues and interpretation. Whew, for many people, right? And honestly, this is something that when people don't see tongues as being two different things, they kind of write off a lot of potentials in their own spiritual life. It encourages everyone present if it's done properly. It requires everyone's attention. Public tongues with interpretation is never associated with spirit baptism in the New Testament. You go, what about the day of Pentecost? The day of Pentecost was personally praying in tongues, and there happened to be some bilingual eavesdroppers that understood some of the earthly languages that were spoken there. It requires interpretation. If you have a public tongues, it requires everyone's attention. It requires interpretation. If you don't have an interpretation, you have to close the church. No, it's a sign that to the leader that, hey, I need to teach on this. Now, if it would happen time and time and time again, and it wasn't dealt with, then you'd go, hey, we need to have a powwow about this. But it's not like a crisis. I hear people say, oh, if there's a tongues without interpretation, it's, you know, might as well write, you know, Ichabod or Michelob or something over the door. But that's not the case. It is a sign to the leader, and they should be teaching an instruction on it. And then this is called the gift of tongues. Nowhere in the Bible does the personal ability to pray in tongues is the term gift of tongues ever used. It's used for this one. Now let's look at the next one. You can snap a picture of this and we can move on here real quick. But praying in tongues, this is our subject. It doesn't build anybody else up. It builds up you, the speaker. When you pray in tongues, you get built up. Of this, Paul says, I want you all to do this. So you see some people go, why the conflict? Why not for everybody, but I want you all to do it? Because he's talking about two different things. This one builds you up. It's not for anyone else. It doesn't need their attention. Nobody ever needs to hear you pray in tongues. It's between you and the Lord. It's the sign confirming spirit baptism. Where we get that is wherever the details are given in the Bible, Acts 2:10 and 19, where it tells us what people did when they spoke in tongues. Or when they were baptized in the Spirit, consistently it says they did. But additionally to that, the sign of speaking in tongues, personally praying in tongues, is the only sign in the Bible where the apostles looked for it to certify We knew they were baptized in the Spirit because we heard them speaking in tongues. So you can't get around it. It's there. You know, people go, well, why? You know, I don't know. I didn't write it, but I am subordinate to the Word of God and to the teaching of Scripture. And so it's hard to get around. It doesn't mean that you're a jerk until you speak in tongues. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. There are only two possible spiritual statuses. We are either lost or we are saved. How many of you are saved? Okay? And if you are saved, it doesn't like if you additionally get baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues that God loves you more or you're better. That's not that way at all. But it is a component of all that God has for us. No interpretation is required. All of the interpretation language is about the public gift of tongues. So could God give you an interpretation when you pray in tongues? God can do anything. But the Bible actually never speaks about that. So suffice it to say, you could go your whole Christian life praying in tongues and never have an interpretation, and there's nothing wrong, right? And then finally, this one's called the gift of the Holy Spirit, or it's never called gift of tongues. So the reason why I want to make that clear is a lot of people go, oh, when I got baptized in the Spirit, I received the gift of tongues. And non-technical language can really confuse new people. Because right away, people's first encounter typically with hearing tongues is the public gift with the interpretation. And then you say, come up here and get baptized in the Spirit and you'll receive the gift of tongues. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want to do that. And it causes a lot of confusion because of blurry terminology on that. Okay, so here's a couple points and we're done real fast. Number one, praying in tongues is not intellectually fulfilling, but it is rather spiritually fulfilling. When you pray in tongues, you can think about hot, gooey, homemade, buttery chocolate chip cookies coming out of the oven and pray in tongues. Because your brain, your mind still works, but you're leaning over in the Spirit and you're combining spiritual awareness with spiritual words and you're verbalizing that, but your brain is no longer processing the data. And a lot of people, the first time they get to the spot when the Holy Spirit's upon them and they begin to pray in tongues for the first time, they're surprised by, on some level, maybe this word is too strong, but a little bit of a conflicted feeling. Because a lot of people are waiting for Jesus to sneak up behind them with the chloroform rag of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, then they begin to see heffalumps and woozles and hear Dark Side of the Moon playing, and as they begin to spin off into some, you know, ethereal, you know, whatever. And I guess that can happen, maybe a different song, but I guess that can happen. But how many of you that have experienced the wonder of speaking in tongues would testify your brain still works while you're doing that? And often your brain is going, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That cannot be real. That doesn't make any sense. Like when pastor prays in tongues and I overhear him, it sounds like he's like some Italian romance language. It's beautiful and it flows. When I pray in tongues, it sounds like I'm starting the lawnmower for the first time in April, you know? Because when we pray in tongues, it's not designed to build our mind bucket. It's designed to build our spirit bucket. Now, Paul puts it a whole lot better than I do. Look at the next one. Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, whenever you see the Greek verb pray, prosukamai, it always references the personal one. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit bucket prays, but my mind bucket is what? Unfruitful. It's just sitting there going, what are you doing with my mouth? I've spent my whole life trying not to embarrass myself, and now you're doing something that just doesn't make any sense. And because it doesn't make any sense to my mind bucket, therefore it is invalid. You see how arrogant that is? That's like saying, as long as I understand it, it's real because I know everything. But the Holy Spirit knows everything and additionally, everything in the mind of God. So what am I going to do about this sense of confliction then? I'm going to do it anyway. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. How many have ever been in a moment of time when singing in the Spirit broke out? Beautiful and electric. I will sing with the mind also. We actually do that pretty good now. God has really restored beautiful worship to the church, heartfelt and vulnerable. So when we pray in tongues, it's okay if you sense a little bit of confliction, like, oh, because your brain doesn't speak in the language. It's like trying to watch a foreign movie with no subtitles. You go, I don't know the plot, except that one guy just kicked the other guy in the face. You know, that's all I know. Okay, then number two, Praying in tongues, biblically, is perfect prayer, and it's vitally important. It's not the most important thing. Salvation is. But after you're saved, this is something that the Bible shows us in the book of Acts. Whenever the apostles were around people that had just gotten saved, they got them baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit as quickly as possible. So again, this doesn't make you a better, more valuable, more important, more spiritual Christian, but it is possessing the land of the inheritance that God has given to us. Why would we ever want to get saved and get free access to God's smorgasbord and go, I think I'll just sit back here and eat crackers, you know? When he's got like, I'm a baked goods person, you know? My spiritual love language is baked goods, although don't give me any because I'm trying to lose some weight here. But like hot, gooey, grandma-made buttery cinnamon rolls, like you get borderline diabetes just looking at them. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? And you go, no, I don't think so. It's because we don't have sanctified appetites sometimes. Praying in tongues is perfect prayer and vitally important. Paul puts it this way. If you look at the next one, please. So this is Romans 8 and his Holy Spirit at salvation scripture. It talks about the Spirit's work at salvation. But then he also takes us even farther and says the Holy Spirit can affect your prayer life. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, not an archangel, not an angel, not a regional manager, not an assistant to the regional manager, the Spirit himself, every time you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit himself is prompting you. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. These are in quotes, kind of in the way it's written here. It's metaphor language. It's like your mind saying, that sounds just like groans and whatever. But he adds the too deep for words. Like you can't get language out in those moments. And I've heard people talk about, oh, that's just groaning in the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. And if that really is a thing. I mean, there are times when you're so, you know, overwhelmed, like goes, oh, God, or whatever. That's fine. But that's not what he's talking about. This is technical language for praying in a language you don't understand. Groanings, that's your mind saying it just sounds like nothing. And then look at the next one. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Speak about Jesus here. Because he intercedes for the saints, believers. How? According to the will of God. When you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in the mind bucket, your brain is comprising the prayer. And that's awesome. Don't stop. And the vast majority of Christian prayer will be that way. But when you pray in tongues, you are praying not out of your intelligence. You're praying out of God's intelligence for something. People go, well, you know, why do I say the same things over and over again? A lot of times that happens for people when they pray in tongues. Well, don't you do that in English or whatever language you think in anyway? God, help me not to be such a doofus or whatever, you know? I mean, help, Lord. Isn't that the most frequently prayed prayer? Help on some level, you know? And it's interesting, too, and don't want to get in the weeds, but the Bible uses the word language and languages, plural, to describe praying in tongues. I believe God has a lifetime of words for us. Many times I believe, and I'll step away from the pulpit because this is my observation. I think it's theologically correct. But I think a lot of times we will allow ourselves, like put the dog on the leash, but a very short one. We'll allow ourselves to pray in tongues. But you watch even people, they'll be praying in English at this volume level. And then when they go to pray in tongues, it drops in half volume-wise. Because it demonstrates, it's a tell of our own concern that just on some level, maybe I'm not getting this right. And so we pray with the faucet fully open in our known language. When we pray in tongues, we back it off and just let it drip a little bit. Believe me, one syllable from God is awesome and righteous and fantastic and holy. But if you feel like you're out of a sense of concern that you're getting it wrong, you begin to stifle it a little bit, then maybe God has more. And maybe if you just, with that freedom, open up the spigot and just cooperate with it, you might discover there's more in your spiritual vocabulary than you've yet yielded to and experienced. Many people testify that even at different points in their spiritual life, the whole language just changes or develops in a different way. I mean, again, these are mysteries, but it's interesting to look at that. Okay, number three, when we pray in tongues, it trains our will and proud flesh to yield to the Holy Spirit. So you know what it's like. You're there, you're at the Walmart, and how many know, like, the later it gets at night, the more the vampires come out at Walmart, right? And so you're there, it's like 11 o'clock at Walmart or whatever, and all of a sudden God's like, talk to that person. So is that a spirit bucket prompting or a mind bucket prompting? Spirit bucket prompting. How do you process it? With your spirit bucket or your mind bucket? Well, the right answer is both. But the real answer is mind bucket, usually. Because we go, now. So you want me to go over there and talk to that person. But Lord, you know, first of all, like, my Bible reading, I'm in Job right now. And I'm in the middle. The part that at the end of the book, you say all that middle part was wrong. Right? Like, it's what we're giving Job as an instruction, mostly of what not to say to people who are suffering, you know? And I'm kind of in the middle there. And so I'm there, first of all. And then number two, Lord, I'm really in a hurry. And number three, I don't feel very spiritual. And number four, there's got to be a pastor somewhere here. I mean, here am I, Lord, send absolutely anyone else but me, right? And then you'll leave the store, and then you feel, well, a lot of times theologically they talk about the mothering ministry of the Holy Spirit, because they say, like, a lot of his ministry is nurturing, like a mother would be, kind of a metaphor to help us, you know. But whenever you disobey him, I believe you sense the mother-in-law ministry of the Holy Spirit. Challenges your self-worth, you know. Every time I go to pray in tongues, for me, I'm just being honest, I'm an analytical person. Maybe some of you people are so spiritual you don't sense it. But every time I pray in tongues on some level, although the more I have over the years, the much less it's become. But I have to cross over from, I only do the things I know are valid and effective and real and profitable and not embarrassing. I'm going to try my best. But then I feel this prompting over here, and I know it's in the Word of God, and I know the moving of the Spirit. And so I'll lean over and pray, but the whole time my brain's going, I'm not so sure, you know. But every time I do that, I'm crossing that chasm between the buckets of mystery from my brain's point of view. I'm not so sure, but I'm willing to cross that. It's like a rusty gate hinge. Every time I pray in the Spirit, I'm working that gate hinge of willingness and being okay with mystery loose. And if I pray in the Spirit and with some regularity, I would never say, you have to pray in the Spirit for, you know, 17 minutes every day or whatever. I don't want to do that because the Bible doesn't do that. But with some regularity, when I get to that spot at Walmart, I have already worked loose my gate hinges of willingness to trust in the mysteries that the Lord would lead me into. So it flows naturally. It trains my will and proud flesh to yield to the Holy Spirit. So I was raised in a great Pentecostal church, Harrisburg, First Assembly of God, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, downtown, inner city, right behind the governor's mansion. And I was raised in the 70s. I'm in my mid-50s now. And I was raised in child of the 70s. I know it's like really old kids. I know, like boomer or whatever. Okay, but back when cars looked cool. And now they all look like the same thing, you know. But anyway, church was like Sunday morning, Sunday school. And we had prayer before and after, because after we would set up prayer time for the Sunday morning service. Then we had the 5 p.m. youth service, they called CAs back then, which was 12 to 35 was the age spread there. I'm glad we fixed that. But you had prayer before and after, like prayer ahead of time to prepare, and then altar time afterwards. And then Sunday night was always the red hot zinger in our church. I mean, our church was in revival in the 70s, it was amazing. And so we had prayer before, and then you had altars that would, as a child, I would fall asleep at the church, and then I would magically wake up in my bed at home, apparently translated by angels or something, or my parents, I don't know, but either way, we give the Lord the glory. And then you had Wednesday night that had prayer before and prayer after, and then Friday night, all church prayer meetings we did, and then you had revivals that ran 2 weeks, you know, every night, whatever. But all that to say, I had a lot of experience praying around a church altar. And one of my best buddies growing up, his name was Jim. His dad was a leader in our church. He was an elder. He was a deacon. He wasn't like the smartest man with knowledge. In fact, I don't think he ever completed eighth grade, and he spoke with very poor grammar. But he was a wise, deeply spiritual man. How many know what I'm talking about? Like, trusted leader. You wanted him to pray for you. And at the end of the service, at the beginning of service, we would all come to the front, to the altar area in the church, and we would pray. My family would kneel kind of right here in the pews. And my buddy Jim's dad, he was a pacer. Hey, we have any pace prayer? You know, like to walk and pray? And he would pace and pray. And he would just kind of be in that same area because we're all kind of creatures of habit. We kind of go to the same spot. How many sat in your Sunday assigned seat today? Okay. How many decided to mix it up a little bit? Okay, all right, there you go. But I would overhear him almost without variance when on these prayer times, before and after, four or five times on a Sunday, and then Wednesdays and Fridays, and a whole decade of my life, he would begin to pace and pray. And at some point, when God would start boiling his water, he would start praying in tongues. Now, this wasn't the gift of tongues. It wasn't so loud that it demanded everybody's attention. But I was just a few feet away, and I could hear him. And he would always pray the same words. My whole childhood experience, the first people I ever heard pray in tongues were my parents and my pastor and then Jim's dad. And he would only ever pray the same things. And I would normally never repeat what someone else said when they pray in tongues because it doesn't belong to me. That's why when we're praying for someone else to be baptized in the Spirit, we would never say to them, "You just repeat my tongues," because then we would be giving them the prompting, not the Holy Spirit, like the Bible says needs to happen. And I'm uncomfortable with people even telling their own stories and like of their own spiritual exploit. Like, I was praying for this guy in the street, and I was all like, and then they emulate themselves praying in tongues. I mean, I don't know. I just
Jeremiah on the Volunteers,
T-Lander. Yeah, his uncle, he's a pastor, or somebody's got a pastor in Ohio. He was with us, and so we're pacing the floor praying. All of a sudden, across the room, I hear the Tanzanian missionaries, native Tanzanians, start going, "Shikamo Baba, Shikamo Baba." I mean, my ears perked up. I ran right over to him. In fact, I think there's a picture at the very end. You can put that up real quick. I ran right over to him. This is Gilagwenda Maunda, born Datog and missionary to the Datog. Incredible guy. And I said, "Gil." He goes, "What, what?" Because there were some concerns about security there. I said, No, nothing's wrong, but you were just praying. Were you praying in Kiswahili, which is their normal language? Or he additionally speaks 11 more languages, 13 in all, English, Kiswahili, and then all 11 Datog languages. And some of them are not even related linguistically. One of the sub-Datog languages is a variety of click. If you've ever heard click before, it's like the whole way through. You go, "I don't know what I just said, but I think I ordered tacos." So I go, "Were you praying? Was it like, what, you know, were you in tongues at all?" And he goes, yeah, I was back and forth between tongues and Kiswahili. And I said, and I'm trying to overcome this reverence, "You said, Shikamo Baba?" And he goes, "Yeah." I go, "Is that tongues?" He goes, "No, that's Kiswahili." "Well, wouldn't you ask?" I said, "What does it mean?" And he goes, "Well, Shikamo is a Swahili culture thing of giving the elder the highest honor." So he said, "You go to like a family dinner, you bypass everyone, you go right to great-grandma and great-grandpa, you bow down and you say Shikamo, which means I give you the highest honor." Its literal rendering is, "I don't grasp your hand, I grasp your feet," right? And then Baba is, of course, father, the warm, personal term for father. And my mind ran back to the 30-plus years previous, in the 1970s, when I would hear this man that hadn't conquered English, and they certainly weren't teaching Kiswahili in our schools, but when the Holy Spirit would move upon him, he would loosen one of his feet out of his mind bucket and lean over, and the Holy Spirit would prompt him, giving him spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. And even though he didn't know what he was saying, he trusted the wisdom of the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit to take him beyond his comfort zone, and he would pray, "I grasp your feet, Heavenly Father." The most impressive displays of speaking things that, in ways that, in richness that only God could prompt. How many want the Holy Spirit to take you places your mind can't take you?